Philip. You may not believe it, but I haven't sung that chorus for over 30 years. So I really appreciate that. I bring you greetings from Bridal Grove Bible Chapel and also from Maiden FTC. That's the mission organization that I serve the Lord through. And no, we are not a dating center. MAID stands for Missions for Advancing Theological Education and Friends Committed to Caring. Just want to praise the Lord for your partnership in God's work with your faithful prayers and support. And this has been a wonderful year for which we give God thanks. We have seen God leading in different directions and seeing Him accomplishing great things for His glory and the benefit of others overseas. Just to give you briefly what has transpired this year, we have been able to ship out approximately 60,000 volumes of theological books overseas in four containers to different countries: Kenya, Zambia, Ecuador, and Guyana. Along with that, a number of medical supplies and equipment went out, especially to Ecuador. I think we had something like about 65 beds, 120 wheelchairs, walkers, IV poles, and other equipment that's so needed in that area. But it's amazing to see how God put things together and the way He provides. We are a rather small organization that's run mainly by just two people, but we thank God so much for the volunteers that He gave us. Volunteers who pray continuously, who make themselves available constantly, and who faithfully give financially toward the work of the Lord. Just to take one little part out of what God has done this year, and I was sharing a little earlier, in our wonderful mission trips overseas, in Zambia primarily, we have seen where the Lord has opened up a new door for us into the schools. And the Ministry of Health has continually been asking if we can do more and do more for the AIDS victims. And we kept saying to them, there's nothing we can do. We have no solution to the problem apart from prayer and the power of God. But we can do a lot for those who haven't contracted the virus. And our suggestion has been for the past 3 years to open the schools, in which they did. So this year we were privileged to go into 7 secondary schools, present health education as well as the gospel, and set up 7 Bible clubs. It was encouraging at times and very heartbreaking as well to sit there and see droves of young people come to receive Christ. Hundreds of them. Now we give God the glory that in those Bible clubs there are between 300 to 500 in each school. Now the schools are not as structured as we have them here. Those schools have over 2,000 the student body in each school. Classes can run from 45 right up to about 90 in a class. Some of the classrooms are about half the size of this, and you will find 60 and 70 kids in those classrooms. Some of the classrooms are rather dark. You wonder, how could they learn in that kind of atmosphere? But you know, God works wonders. I recall we were in one school one day, and the school, I mean, there was no room that could accommodate 200 kids. But here was a school with 1,800 plus kids. So we had to come on the street. And just prior to that, it had rained bucket drops. It was all a muddy situation. And they sat there and listened to the word of God. We praise God for that. On all of our trips, one thing we give God thanks for is that we see the power of God at work. The Spirit of God is working. Why? Because there are faithful people back home who stay on their knees to keep us on our feet. And we give God the glory for that. So I wanted to say thank you on behalf of the organization for partnering with us in prayer and also in other areas likewise as we serve the Lord together. That's the army of God. There are those who pray, there are those who pledge, and there are those who participate. And God accomplishes His purpose for His glory. We will be heading into Guyana on the 28th of March for medical clinics and health education, along with CMEs, that's continuing medical education for the professionals in that region. In July, we'll be back in Africa again, and in between, we are doing things like conferences mainly for pastors and training for women in leadership, especially the women in the church, training them in counseling as to how to deal with crisis situation. And as you remember Africa, and we have many missionaries across the African continent, Africa is not an easy place. My heart bleeds for what goes on in the church, and you can't really knock their heads with a sledgehammer, so to speak, because of what's happening. If they don't know, how can you expect them to perform? And the great need in the African church, and I'm thinking especially in Zambia, where the Brethren Assembly, the work there is the largest evangelical work. We've got a lot of problems in the churches. Pray for them. Pray for the people who go in and help the assembly, help the leadership in our assemblies. And maybe you might be available and you would like to do something there. Give a little of your time to serve God in that area. I'm sure they will be more than happy to welcome the contribution and the help. So keep praying for them. This past year we have seen where the Lord has provided tremendously for us. Most of you would know it's very hard to come by good Christian books, especially theological books. There's so many things on the market, but truly you don't want to put them in the hands of the younger ones coming up to study, because they are full of errors. The trend of Christianity, the direction that the church universally is heading, and you have it here, we have it in Canada likewise, is heading down the charismatic route, the prosperity doctrine, healing, the atonement. And I'm so happy that you're having your Bible study, and when you dig into the Word, hear what God has to say, what He says in His Word, and walk thereby. And that is one of the big problems that we encounter as we travel. People, for instance, the African brethren would say to us, why is it that God isn't blessing us the way He's blessing the missionaries? And you wonder where that is coming from. That's not what God's intent, that God's plan and purpose for us, to have only material things. We have been worshiping the Lord this morning, and one brother read from the book of Hebrews. Better things, that's what God has given to us. We have a better priest, we have a better life, a better relationship, a better access into the presence of God. Because He's making us after His Son. We are to become more Christ-like. And the purpose of that is because we're going to live with Him for eternity. God's plan and purpose for us. We are seeing a rapid decline in Canada when it comes to Christianity. Rapid decline. We are heading downhill faster than you are in the U.S. here. But pray for us, please, as we pray for you. God is looking for men and women who will stand, not stand alone, but stand with Him. God doesn't want us to do anything. You realize that? He wants us to be willing to walk in obedience. He enables us, empowers us to obey. As we yield, as we surrender to Him, as we are willing, He does His work in our hearts and lives. This morning we're going to pull out one of the characters in the Bible and look at his life and see what God has made him. What was the requirement? Surrender. A willingness to obey. Let go and let God. That's what God is asking of us. God doesn't send us out there to do anything for Him. No, it is He who both wills He wills. In other words, He puts the desire in our hearts. And then, through obedience and surrender to Him, He accomplishes His plan and purpose through us. In the process of doing that, your life is enriched. Your life is brought into a closer relationship with God. You begin to sense God more. You begin to love Him more. You begin to get a firmer grasp and a better focus of who God is, what He's like, and what He's capable of doing. Not a head knowledge, but a walk with God. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, the hymn writer says, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Kings and chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. And verse 4. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask You this morning that as we open Your Word, we open our hearts and we open our minds to You. Capture our hearts. Capture our minds. And speak to us through Your Word. That when we would have come to the end of this service, we could truly say, it was good to be in the presence of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, he's referring to Solomon, in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee and will keep my statutes and my judgment, then I will establish thy throne or the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. Turn across to chapter 11 and also verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Verse 6, if you drop down. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Go across to verse 38. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. Chapter 14 and verse 8. And rend the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee, and yet thou hast not been as my father David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes. Chapter 15 and verse 5. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And if you go across to Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 13, chapter 13 and verse 22. Here is Paul the Apostle addressing, and this is what he said. And when he had removed him, that God removing Solomon, King Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The life of David is one that causes us many times to stop and think. How often people pick up the book of Psalm when they're discouraged and read a psalm so to find encouragement. When someone is bereaved, they turn to the book of Psalms. When someone is having difficulty making decisions, they will turn to the book of Psalms. Why is the book of Psalms so rich? We will find the answer as we look at the man who wrote the book of Psalms. Not all of the Psalms were written by David. Most of them were. God's man. The life of David is one of the most illustrious, interesting, inspiring, and instructive of all the narratives of in the Bible. His character is more fully portrayed than any other within the Old Testament. And although David was guilty of murder, he was guilty of adultery, and many of the other, what we will term deadly sins, yet it was said of him that he was a man after God's own heart. How could that be? We shall understand this tribute which was paid to David's life if we remember that a person who lives closest to God's heart is not necessarily one who lives most virtuously, but rather the one whose life the moral struggle has been had a firm grasp and grip upon him, and that person is able to rise up again, get himself cleaned up, find himself back in fellowship with God and walk with him. You know, I love Scofield. Little footnote that he has on 1 John 1:9. Scofield said these words if we come to God and seek his forgiveness, God cleanses us from all sins. And this is what Scofield says. Sin interrupts our fellowship. Confession restores the fellowship. Immediate confession keeps the fellowship unbroken. And I love that. That was David's attitude. Keeping the fellowship unbroken. He was a man who was in love with God. He was a man who cherished his relationship with God. He was a man. Not a saint who was in love with God, but a man. And David found the man, God found the man that was after his own heart. There are many people who may be more virtuous because it is easier for them to live that way. But there is something heroic about the man who all his days has had to fight with moral infirmities and with passion, who though often conquered and crushed, was able to rise again with resolve in his heart and victory in his life. That was David. David, the shepherd, the singer, the sovereign. He lived so close to God that he reflected aspects of the divine heart in the manner of his integrity, in the manner of his maturity, and in the manner of his fidelity. Solomon tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. This morning I want for us to consider the heart experience of David. First of all, look at the integrity of David's heart. In 1 Kings chapter 9, we read in verse 4 here, it says, David walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that was commanded. The word integrity here denotes simplicity and is a key to the understanding of David's personal life, which was revealed in the Psalms. Notice that David knew something about, one, openness of heart. David knew something about what it is to have an open heart before God. Psalm 26 verses 1 and 2 tells us, David said, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. David knew what it was to open his heart before God. It is generally supposed that this appeal to heaven was written by David at the time when Ish-bosheth was assassinated. It was when David was protesting his innocence and complicity in the treacherous murder. And with absolute integrity, he calls upon God to search. Search him thoroughly. In other words, to take a minute of survey of his heart and life. I like the way Spurgeon puts it. Spurgeon points out that there are three types of trial that are suggested in this original. That is, one, trial by touching, trial by smelling, and trial by fire. The psalmist was so clear of the charge that was laid upon him that he submitted himself unconditionally to the form of examination which the Lord might see fit to employ upon him. On another occasion, in Psalm 139 and verses 23 and 24, these are the words of David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The dominant thought in this psalm is the omniscience and omnipresence of God. David knew that he could not hide from those eyes that burn as a flame of fire. And so he opened up his heart to divine examination that he might be free from any wickedness that would lurk in the inner recesses of his being. David not only knew what it is to open up his heart to God, yes, he knew what it was to have an open heart. He also knew what it was to have a brokenness of heart. Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O Lord, O God, you will not despise. These are the words that were wrung from David's heart after his fearful moral lapse. They occur in the prayer psalm of penitence, which he poured out before God after his serious sins of immorality, adultery, and murder. There is a self-righteousness which would never descend to immorality of this kind, yet reflects a heart of stone, almost incapable of penitence. And God cannot do much with that kind of heart. On the other hand, where there is brokenness, where there is contrition, there can be cleansing and there can be forgiveness. David knew what it was to have an open heart before God. He knew what it was to experience brokenness of heart. But he also knew what it was to have a truthfulness of heart. We are told in Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2, and David asked, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? The reply came, he who walks uprightly, who works righteously, and speaks the truth in his heart. David wrote this psalm to depict the worthy worshiper. The worthy worshiper. And though he lived hundreds of years before Christ, it was the same thought and the same message that was on his heart that Jesus himself was able to mention to the Samaritan woman. They who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, because God seeketh such to worship him. God cannot tolerate a lying heart in his presence. And as David, this sweet singer of Israel, puts it in Psalm 51 and verse 6, he said, God desires truth in the inward parts. He desires truth in the inward parts. Fourthly, David knew what it was to have holiness of heart. And once again, go back to the psalm, Psalm 24. David is thinking of God's holy presence. And so he asks, who may stand in his holy place? And back comes the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And no wonder. He could cry out under the burden of his own sin, create in me clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The question we ask ourselves is simple. Are we characterized by such integrity? Is my heart, is your heart open, broken, truthful, and clean before God? Can God say of my life or of your life, I have found a man or I have found a woman after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will? Yes, David knew. He knew and he had a heart that was after God. There was integrity of heart in the life of David. Not only was there the integrity of David's heart, we also see the maturity of David's heart. And he continues. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, which we read, as we look at the maturity of his heart, when Solomon was old, his heart was not loyal or perfect to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now we need to notice that the word perfect there, it means finished or whole. And it suggests to us the maturity of David's spiritual life. To demonstrate this, we could turn once again to the Psalm, where we see something of the perfection of David's walk, the perfection of David's worship, and the perfection of David's witness. The perfection of David's walk. Addressing God, this is what David said in Psalm 101 and verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Again, Spurgeon remarks that, and I quote, this is just such a psalm as the man of God's own heart would compose when he was about to become king. It is David all over, straightforward, resolute, devout. There is no trace of policy or vacillation, unsteadiness that is. The Lord has appointed him to be king, and he knows it. Therefore, he purposes in all things to behave as becomes a monarch whom the Lord himself has chosen. End of quote. When David says in Psalm 101 and verse 2, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, he realizes the piety must begin in the home, at home. The reality of a man is what he is in his heart and also in his home. We used to say back home, you can't sing on Sunday and swing on Monday. And that is so true. You don't put on Christianity. Christianity is Christ in a man. And we live Christ. In fact, we allow Christ to live through us. We can't live Christ. We can't live to his standard. We allow him to live and love through us. Although David failed tragically at one point in his reign, yet there is every reason to believe that deep down in David's heart, he really wanted to walk wisely and perfectly before his God. The perfection of his walk. And I'm reminded of what God had to say to Samuel when he was sent to anoint the next king, and he was in Jesse's house and sees Jesse's sons passing, and he thought, oh, here was the one that is suitable to become king. And God says, no, no. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. Secondly, we see the perfection of his worship. And we see that right through the book of Psalms. This is where we are overwhelmed in attempting to select the best expression of David's wholehearted worship. All his Psalms are replete with expressions of adoration, thanksgiving, praise, worship. For example, Psalm 9 and verse 1, David said, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. Again, we hear him in Psalm 86 and verse 12. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name forevermore. He doesn't stop there. He continues in Psalm 111 and verse 1. And hear him praising the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the righteous, of the upright, sorry, and in the congregation. I will praise thee with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Isaac Watson puts it this way. He contends that David was said to be a man after God's own heart because he abounded more and more with thankfulness than any other that is mentioned in the Holy Scriptures. And that's true. You read the book of Psalms and there's nobody else in the whole of the Bible that you will find praising God, expressing gratitude to God, being thankful to God. And I have learned in my own life that the more I thank God, the more God enables me to trust Him. The more I thank God, the more God enables me to trust Him. If we cannot learn to be faithful in the little things, how are we going to be faithful in the bigger things? Beloved, it's a walk. It's a development of life. It's an exaltation that is required in our own hearts, in our own life. Put it in simple language, what it means is enthroning God every day that we live. Put Jesus on the throne. Say to Him in the morning, Lord, take charge of my day. Take charge of my life. But it doesn't mean Jesus one way and you go your own now. With a prayer of submission comes a willingness of obedience. A willingness to obey Him. We have a brother back home. His name is Clyde. And such a wonderful brother. Brother B knows him very well. We all sang in the choir together. And Clyde used to he had a little phrase that he would normally repeat time and time again. Where He leads me, I will follow. And what He feeds me, I will swallow. And that's so true. That is so true. Oh, that God will help us. That could be the reality of our own hearts and lives. The perfection of His worship. One of the appalling evidences of immaturity in Christian experience today is the imperfection of worship. Gordon Dow defines it this way. He says, most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work at their play, and play at their worship. I repeat that. They tend to worship their work, to work at their play, and to play at their worship. And I leave that with you to ponder on. As a result, their meanings and values are distorted. Their relationships disintegrate faster and faster than they can keep up with the repairing of their lifestyles, which resemble a cast of characters in search of a plot. It is pathetic at times to listen to the attempts of some as they try to pray to the Lord, or as they attempt to pray to the Lord. You know, when you love someone, it is not difficult to find something to say to them. Isn't that true? When you love someone, it is not difficult to say, well, you look beautiful today. When you love someone, it is not difficult to discover that, oh, I noticed you had your haircut. When you love someone, you're observant. You recognize them. You see changes in them. Why? Because they're important to you. You love them. You care for them. You see things. Could you imagine? Ladies, you have a husband who never recognizes, but yet he says, oh darling, I love you. Sometimes it's just words. The more we grow to love the Lord, is the more sensitive we become. Is the more we would be able to recognize, yes, the Lord really intervened here. Yes, the Lord helped me here. Oh yes, if it wasn't for the Lord here, I don't know what would have happened. The problem is, how much do we love Him? If we don't love Him, it will be difficult for us to surrender to Him. If we don't grow to love Him and love Him more, it will be difficult for us to walk in obedience to Him. And that was David. David grew to love the Lord more and more. He was not comfortable at all when it came to the separation or anything interrupting the fellowship between himself and his Lord. The third thing we see is the perfection of his witness. In Psalm 40, that chapter seems to express David's witnessing heart the best. Look at what it says in verses 1, 2, and 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise unto our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise unto our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Oh, that men would see Christ in us. And glorify the Father who is in heaven. He continues, I have not hidden your righteousness in my own heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. This is true maturity of experience. No one who has experienced God in such a deep way can be possessive of the gospel and hide it in their hearts. It must be declared to all. The scripture tells us, can a man keep fire in his bosom and not be burned? That's what the gospel is like. It was the Lord Jesus who taught the same principle when he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The integrity of David's heart. The maturity of David's heart. But the third thing that we see about David is the fidelity of his heart. Look at what 14 tells us. My servant David kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. The phrase there, followed me, indicates a going after. It suggests to us the fidelity of David in his practical life, his day-to-day life. And this kind of fidelity expresses itself first in David's allegiance and then in David's obedience. Look at his allegiance to God. It is a beautiful prayer that is recorded in Psalm chapter 86 and verse 11. David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." A person with a divided heart can never be faithful to God. A person with a divided heart can never be faithful to God. God demands and He requires wholeheartedness from us. So David pleads with God. He pleads with God for a united heart. The whole idea behind the word unite here is that of union or conjunction. And it suggests unity of purpose. As an adverb, the same word is rendered together and is used three times in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Where it suggests, referring to Abraham and Isaac, the two of them, Abraham and Isaac, they went together. And that chapter, I think, is verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10, where that word together is referred to. It is the opposite of being double-minded. True allegiance springs from a heart that is united to know God's way, to walk in God's truth, and also to fear God's name. Oh, that God would give us such a heart that we'll be longing for Him, longing to walk in obedience, longing to exalt His name. With all his wisdom and with all the privileges that David had, and even that Solomon, his son, had, we find that Solomon did not follow the Lord in the same way that his father David did. With all the wisdom, with all the privileges that God had blessed Solomon with, he didn't follow the Lord as his father David did. And that was sad. It is recorded of him, that is of Solomon, that he did evil. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow or fully follow the Lord as did his father. In a day of faithlessness and irresponsibility on every hand, you and I need David's kind of allegiance to God. We need it. Secondly, David's obedience to God. In his Psalm of Testimony, in Psalm 40, David says, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." The literal translation of this last phrase is, "The law is in the midst of my bowels." To be able to understand that, the Old Testament writers, and later the Greeks came in with the same thing, they would refer to a statement like that, or the thought or the idea, "located all my feelings in my bowels." You know, back in the Caribbean, we would refer to with all guts. Or you can't stand up because you have no guts. Which is the same idea that David is bringing out here. In a day of irresponsibility, in a day of faithlessness, we need to be able to love the Lord, not just with all of our hearts, but with all of our guts. That's the idea that is being brought out in that last phrase that David mentioned, in the midst of my bowels. The writer of the Book of Kings supports this in a comprehensive testimony to David's obedience. And this is what he says in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, which we read. David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Even in light of the grievous sin which David had committed, the Spirit of God has recorded that the manner of his obedience was that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. God sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. On the heart. The measure of David's obedience was that he had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. Total obedience to God. Oh, that God would help us, beloved. That we would walk or desire to walk that path of obedience. Even when he did fall, he got up again, sought cleansing and forgiveness, and pursued the same path of obedience. As we conclude this morning, we have considered three characteristics of the heart experience of this sweet singer of Israel. The integrity of his heart. We have seen something of his personal life. In the maturity of his heart, we have observed something of his spiritual life. And in the fidelity of his heart, we have noted something of his practical life of allegiance and obedience to God. Little wonder that God could say, through the lips of the Apostle Paul, as Paul got up and proclaimed the word of God, that I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. I have found David, a man after my own heart. And then the Apostle Paul continues in verse 23 of Acts chapter 13. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior. Jesus. A person whose integrity, maturity, and fidelity matches that of David is an individual through whose life God can reveal his Son Jesus in all his saving grace to a world that is desperately in need. Beloved, the world out there is hungry. They're searching. And we that comprise the body of Christ in the church, we are struggling with methods, formalities. We are struggling to stay within our traditions. We are hungry.
they need to see Jesus. Nothing else. Jesus. And that's all. God wants to show them Jesus. And He's looking for a man, for a woman, with integrity, with maturity, and with fidelity. To glorify Himself and to draw them out of darkness into His marvelous light. You may be here this morning. 24 hours from now, you know, some churches, maybe you would be having what we would call a watch night service. It's a night when thousands and millions of people will bow their heads before God and they say, we are going to turn a new leaf. But God is not interested in you turning a new leaf, because turning a new leaf wouldn't help you. God wants to turn you into a new life. He wants to give you a new life. Maybe as a Christian you've been struggling. You've been battling. It's a time of surrendering to God. Let go of it all. And let God get a hold of your life. Let God raise you up to be a man and a woman of integrity. A man and a woman of maturity. A man and a woman of fidelity. He's not asking you to do it. He wants to do it. If you are willing to let Him do it. Forget about the struggles. Forget about the difficulties. Focus on God. That's what we remember this morning. Jesus came as we sat around the Lord's table and reflected upon what He has done for us. It doesn't stop there. But what He is doing in us, and what He wants to do through us. That's what we need to remember too. And that's where we need to come to Him. And say, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. And in His presence, Lord help me daily to live. That's great. Maybe there's something on your heart that you need to tell God. Maybe there's some way that God may have spoken to your heart this morning. Why not talk to Him? Lay it before Him, whatever it is. Don't do it when you go home. Do it now. Make it right with Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never come to that point where you have surrendered your life to Jesus. God loves you so much that He gave heaven's best to bear your curse and mine, to bear your sin and mine, your shame and mine. And all He's saying, come unto Me, I'll give you a new life. I'll clean your life up. I'll walk with you. And I'll give you a hope for eternity. Reach out to Him. Open up your heart to Him. And say, Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me. Thank You for dying for my sins. Thank You for being there even now for me. Confess your sin to Him. He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. Lord, when we stand alongside Your word, we realize how much more, how far we have fallen short. Thank You for the life of David. And Lord, we know that in Christ, we have all the privileges of becoming more Christ-like. And sometimes, Father, we confess that we allow the cares and pleasures of this world to squeeze us into its mold and draws us away from the fellowship with you. We ask you, Father, that you forgive us of our sin. Cleanse us thoroughly and fill us afresh, O God, with your power. Let your Spirit take the reins of our lives and lead us in the way you would have us go. We bless your name, and to you be all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and thank you so much. I apologize, we've gone a little beyond time. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come and fellowship with you and share this precious time. May God bless you, keep us before the throne of grace, and we will do likewise. God bless you.